Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello friends, thank you so much for joining us today. The Lord bless you. Let's go to our Father and ask for His grace today. Oh precious Lord, we thank you so much, Father. Lord, we need discernment so badly. We need to hear your voice so badly, Lord. Please show us, Lord, how to interpret the things that you say to us, Lord, when they're in the form of parables and in dreams and in visions, prophecies, Lord. Please give us grace, Lord. Lord, I ask that you give the brethren out there great gifts of word of knowledge and wisdom, Lord. But not only that, just discernment, Lord, and a desire to seek out and to find out what you have spoken to them in dreams and visions, Lord. We know that that desire goes a long ways and that you're always there to answer, Lord. We just thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I know that this is, we were looking at types and shadows. Symbols that the Lord gives us quite often in dreams and what their meanings could be. And you'd have to write a college dictionary-sized book to even hope to have any, to really cover the issue very well. But we've been mostly looking at God's methodology, you know, how He uses these symbols, you know, and just really kind of expanding our understanding of how we can look and research and see what God has to say. You know, God types men many ways through the Scriptures. One thing we just touched on in our last teaching was that how God uses animals sometimes to represent men in the Scriptures. And as I was thinking in a few minutes, I just wrote down some of these, how that God used bulls, mules, horses, foxes, dogs, vipers, sows, chickens, ox, deer, lion, leopard, bear, eagle, fish, sheep, wolves, locusts, and I'm sure the list goes on and on and on, to apply to men in the Scriptures. And obviously these all have their own nature, their own character, you know, that God wants to impart to us, to show us things. Another way that He typifies men is in the clean and unclean animals in the Scriptures. And this is real common. As a matter of fact, I had a dream back in 2007, which was about animals being God's people. And there are many scriptures that are hidden, that parables are hidden in the Scriptures that that imply that animals are God's people. And they're very interesting because, you know, if you don't understand that, they're really hard to interpret or understand. But I'd like to share this dream with you because it's kind of like Noah's Ark, you know, a modern day Noah's Ark. But it was also full of these animals that the Lord showed us represented His people and how He was going to take care of them, how He's going to bring them into an ark, a spiritual ark. But I'd like to share this dream with you and then look at Leviticus 11 because it speaks of the clean and the unclean animals, which are actually talking about people. Okay, and that's very important because each animal out there that God has created has a certain nature and character which implies that particular person. Let me read this dream to you. In a very vivid dream, an elderly, white-haired man sat at his desk looking at some papers. He was also watching me with an expression of pleasant approval as I lay on a couch next to him, also looking at some papers. It was revealed to me that he was leaving me $1 billion to take care of his house and property. There were household servants who looked on as we did this. Well, some interpretation that the Lord gave me is that the elderly white-haired man represents our Heavenly Father, who will provide Unleavened Bread Ministries with everything necessary to care for that portion of his house and property that he has left us to care for. The house represents his holy people, and his property represents those who are under the blood and in the process of becoming holy. I represent UBM. You always, again, we learned that you can plug in a typology into a typology, a symbol, and the fulfillment of that symbol, right? I represent UBM, which is a body of saints committed to preparing the elect to walk in the steps of Jesus. The papers we were looking at represent the biblical legal contract between the Father and us that guarantees all these things. The servants are the angels who serve his people to bring this to pass. I was lying down in a restful position, signifying that it would not be by the works of UBM, but as we rest from our own works, the grace of God will bring it to pass. You know, there is a spiritual Sabbath out there, and resting is what it's all about. Ceasing from our own works to do God's works, right? So, continuing with the dream, afterward I saw myself walking through the house and looking out a front window. I saw that a storm was raging, and that the property outside the boundaries of this property was being devastated. Trees were being blown away, and the landscape was becoming desolate. And a little interpretation the Lord gave me is that looking out the front window is to look into the future. You know, we are a house, aren't we? We are spiritually in the Scriptures called a house. Another thing that the Lord calls men is houses, right? Because actually we live in this house, which is a temporary house, and God's going to give us a permanent house one day, right? Well, to look out the front window is to look into the future. What is coming? What's in front of the house, right? The raging storm is the tribulation to come. The world outside the property will be devastated to prepare a wilderness to motivate God's people to flee to the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. And of course, this is abiding in Christ, the secret place of the Most High God. Trees blown away represent people's lives being destroyed who do not abide in the shelter of Jesus Christ. Remember Psalm 91, right? Secret place of the Most High. It was a place of perfect safety, wasn't it? Well, we have to learn to walk and abide in Jesus Christ. We abide in Him by abiding in His Word. And the next thing I saw was that inside the boundary of the property were all kinds of animals. These animals were fleeing onto the property. They were escaping this judgment on the outside. And I knew that the $1 billion was given to shelter and take care of these animals. Sounds like Noah's Ark. Well, a lot of people don't know that Noah's Ark is a typology of the end times, and that it wasn't just Noah and eight. He had all those animals in there too, which represent the Gentiles. So that's a type and shadow of the things that are coming, right? Well, after the dream, I thought how much this seemed like the beasts who fled to Noah's Ark for safety from the storm to come. Solomon taught that men are as beasts. In Ecclesiastes 3:18, it says, I said in my heart, it's because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. But you know, the word but as was added in to make people feel better about this. You know, we've heard so much that men are a higher creation than the beasts. But let me read this again in what it said in just the Hebrew. It says, that God may prove them, is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. That's what it said. They are beasts. Lost man is a beast. And matter of fact, lost men do things that even the beasts wouldn't think of doing. Okay? And verse 19 says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. It's the same word for spirit, by the way. They have one spirit. You know, so much for the foggy idea that man is, lost man is a higher creation than the beast world. And man, God says, hath no preeminence above the beasts, for all is vanity. And I have shared in our teachings that the different peculiarities of the animals represent the different strengths and weaknesses of men. The different species can also be seen as different unclean sects, divisions, or denominations. Peter was being prepared by a trance vision to accept into the kingdom those men that he considered to be unclean beasts. In Acts 10 and 11, and he beholdeth the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heavens. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. Of course, he got that from his Old Testament teachings, right? And a voice came unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, why did he call it common and unclean? Listen what was listed there. It says, the great sheet was let down, all manner of four-footed beasts, which were called unclean, a creeping things of the earth, which were called unclean in Leviticus chapter 11, and the birds of the heavens, which were called unclean in Leviticus chapter 11, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But now God is saying, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. He said this to him three times. And immediately after this vision, Peter was invited to the house of Cornelius, and he perceived that God had revealed to him that he had cleansed the lost, unclean, beastly Gentiles through the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 28, and he said unto them, ye yourselves know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man, common or unclean. Well, he just had a vision of the animals being common or unclean. Now he says that they're men. Okay. And verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And at this point, Peter preached the gospel to all who were in Cornelius' house, and they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you know what the true revelation of the Old Testament parable is about the clean and unclean animals. It has to do with men. It has nothing to do with animals. And it has nothing to do with what you eat either, you see. But it was a parable. It was hidden to them. It was preserved. It was given to us who see the Spirit. To them it was letter. They had to keep it in letter because their covenant was a letter covenant. And they were letter people. But we're actually spiritual Jews who have a spiritual covenant, and what counts for us is the spirit of that letter. In other words, We need the interpretation of the parable, not the parable. Sad to say, there are many Christians who love to go back unto the parable, but they're missing the whole point, and they're really rebelling against God. You know, the Bible is very plain that, you know, Jesus said, by the way, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. This he said, making all meats clean. So if you're going to go back under a covenant that God never made with you, under the Jews' covenant, in order to keep these clean and unclean laws, you're going to miss God, because you're breaking your covenant in order to be under a covenant that God never made with you in the first place, and the covenant that passed away in Christ, I quote from the scriptures, right? And here's another proof of that, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what it says, verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith. Whately explains to you what he means by that. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Whately tells you what is a doctrine of demons here. Verse 2. Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. You know who this is? The people that teach God's people to obey the letter and to go back under the law. He said, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. See, the people who know the truth, they don't have to restrain from eating meats, you know. For he goes on to say, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be rejected, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. So God makes it clean through the word of God and prayer. You know, everything is under the curse. Nobody can deny that. All the meats out there are under the curse, and all of the creation is under the curse. And even the statistics prove that for the fallen natural man. But when you're talking about the child of God, who is a believer, who has the authority to bless their food, there is no such statistics. See, because that's not the truth. And he says, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. So the only people that have good doctrine, teach the truth, and are good ministers are those who bring people out from under the law and teach them that you just bless your food, it's good. I don't care what area of the world you go to, we're not under the clean and unclean laws of the old covenant. Okay? So, now, once we get this revelation, we can see what God's saying about Noah's Ark and about the fulfillment of it in our day. You know, I mean, our little ministry is going to have their part in fulfilling this in our day. So the true revelation of the clean and unclean is something that God is showing us right now. I'm going to read on here. This is an article on our site, by the way. It says, many unclean beast people will be fleeing the judgments on the world and apostate Christianity and coming into the shelter of the kingdom through our ministry and many others. These were sanctified of their beastly character by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we will have to deal with those peculiarities by faith, right? And with the word, of course. Some of them will ultimately not be saved, for they will not continue in the faith and endure to the end to be delivered of their beastly appetites. Next I saw, in this dream, I looked out the front window, and a rhinoceros was charging towards the window. And at the last minute, it veered off and went down the left side of the house. I turned and I ran to the back of the house, and I looked out the back window to see the lions, and a rhino calf you know, amongst many other animals, peacefully in the backyard together with the other animals. And I supposed that the rhinoceros was thinking to protect its own, but there was no threat. There was nothing but peace. See? Well, notice that the animals are at peace like they must have been in Peter's sheet and Noah's ark. I mean, you can't get that many people, animals in an ark and not have peace, right? This symbolizes the one flock with one shepherd that Jesus said would come. And Matthew 5 and 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, the branch represents Jesus in the man-child ministry, just as it in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6, and Jeremiah 33, 2, by the way, which is the David ministry type there. Then it also speaks of the animals being at peace and protected and being led by the man-child. Isaiah 11, 6 says, listen to this, notice that he compares or puts together a predator and a one that's usually preyed upon together at peace. Listen to this. "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." That's the man-child ministry. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus' day, and of course that's going to happen in our day too. "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." This is very interesting. Did you know that specifically these predators are called unclean? And in fact, I'm going to read to you Leviticus 11 and 27. And it says, "Whatsoever goeth upon its paws among all beasts that go on all fours, they are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening." They are unclean unto you. Why touching the dead animal? You know, because we're to be sanctified. Sanctification is to be separated from the old man. Who is the old man? He's the dead man. And who is the unclean beast? The old man. See, so the symbolism here is you become defiled just by touching him. Why? Because you're no longer separated from him. The word sanctification or holiness in the Bible means separation. From what? From sin, from the old man, from the curse, you see. So God is using, hiding in this little parable, this secret that we're not to be influenced or touched by that old man. Well, notice he makes all of these predators who walk on all fours and stand on paws. Each one of these is coupled up with a prey here. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and so on and so forth. Very interesting. Well, you know what? There are people out there that are predators of different kinds and in the world. But the Lord is going to save them. And people even in the kingdom that are still that way, and the Lord's going to save them. And especially, he's going to save the prey from them, you know. But notice, you know, some people say that this saying here in Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about sometime off in the millennium. Well, there's no doubt that the law will be imposed in the millennium, and there will be some semblance of this, but that's not when he's talking about this. He's talking about when the critters are getting into the ark, that there's going to be peace. Have you ever noticed in any assembly of God's people where there are devoted disciples of Christ that there's peace between people that could have never sat next to one another before? And it doesn't matter what race they are. It doesn't, you know, all these things don't matter anymore. There is peace. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? But yet, they have that beastly nature to overcome. Every one of us has a beastly nature to overcome, because those beasts represent us. You see? And it just because you came to Christ doesn't mean you have overcome this beastly nature, but you are in the process of this that the Bible calls sanctification, right? So let me read on here in verse 8, and it says, "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." What is he talking about? His holy mountain is the kingdom of God. When these unclean, these heretofore unclean beasts come into the kingdom of God, they're now holy, they're sanctified, and there won't be any warfare between God's people. He said they're going to be one flock and one shepherd. You know who is making the divisions? Well, I'll share that with you here in a minute. These are unclean beasts that are making the divisions between God's people. Remember what Jesus said, "Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one." And that's why he's going to have one flock and one shepherd. So this, "they won't hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain," which is the kingdom of God. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And the rest of the chapter speaks of gathering God's people to their spiritual land of promise and bringing peace between them while conquering the old man in the land. And then the next chapter, chapter 12, speaks of them drinking freely of God's salvation. And then the next chapter, chapter 13, is the day of the Lord and the fall of America we've studied before. Here the shepherds and their flocks are gone, but the wild beasts, especially the goats, the wicked apostates, really, and the wolves, the apostate false leaders, are left to cry in their castles, which represent churches. And in 13 and 19 it says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." And verse 20 says, "Neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but wild beasts of the desert shall dwell there." In other words, the ones that have been sanctified have come out, but the ones that are left in there have become reprobate. They are wild beasts. Now you know what the wild beasts are in Babylon. It is those unregenerate people, even very religious unregenerate people, but they still have their beastly character and their beastly nature. And they still don't get along with one another. "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there." You know what an ostrich is? It's a real big bird. Real prominent bird that can't get off the ground. In other words, it can't overcome the world. You know, there are really big people out there in Christianity that are like that, you know. They can't overcome the world, but they're sure full of themselves. They're real prominent. They're famous, actually. You ever noticed that Jesus said you wouldn't be famous if you drew close to him? You'd be infamous. Okay? "And ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there, and wolves shall cry in their castles." Why? Because their flocks have been leaving them, that's why. "And jackals in the pleasant places," their palaces. You know what palaces are, right? Those big fancy churches, you know. "And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." So looking out the front window in this dream represents seeing into the future. And the left side of the house where the rhinoceros went represents where the goats walk, because Jesus said he put the goats on the left, right? And just as it is now, some self-righteous, competitive, ambitious, sectarian, factious, domineering types will seek to separate those of their own kind, and their own thinking from the body, when in reality they are in the safest place to be. You know, when you have a bunch of peaceful saints gathered together from all different beastly backgrounds come together, but they're in peace in Christ, there's always those people who are sectarian or factious. Factious person is a person who uses the word to try to separate people unto themselves for their own selfish ambition. That's what it means. This also may be speaking of a larger future scenario that involves a New World Order religion seeking to separate those who may be proven to belong to them from those who are at peace with God and each other. They will not be ashamed to use the weapon at their disposal, this rhinoceros, right, to gore those who have been given authority. The rhinoceros first aimed at me, and then at those who agreed with me. And some, like Judas, will go to the place ordained for them because of their selfish ambition and because they abuse their freedom in Christ. Listen at Galatians 5 and 10. He said, I have confidence to you ward in the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And verse 13, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one of another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, as wild beasts normally do, right? It's their nature, right? Take heed that you be not consumed one of another, as the wild beasts do, right? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, notice the beastly character of these people who are not coming to God. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian or not, folks. If you're not departing from your beastly character, God's salvation is not being manifest in your life. Well, notice, he said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That's very interesting because some of the unclean animals in Leviticus 11 are obviously predators, as we've already seen, and that's what they love to do, is devour one another. And matter of fact, I'll just read a little of this to you, and we'll get down to that part where there are these predatory animals. Let me read to you Leviticus 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the living things which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye may eat. Well, that's very interesting. Parteth the hoof. God parts the hoof on an animal that's stable-footed. In other words, they're able to walk in uneven territory and still be very stable. That's the reason their foot is cloven or parted, right? And it cheweth the cud. You know, cheweth the cud. I tell you what the Lord told me years ago. I'm going to read this to you in Psalm 1 and 2. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of waters that brings forth its fruit in due season. Meditates on God's law day and night. You know, an animal, when he chews the cud, he chews it, he swallows it, he brings it back up later. As a matter of fact, the word here, cheweth, is actually the word bringeth up, Hebrew word bringeth up. Cheweth, he bringeth up the cud. In other words, you know, Those that are righteous, those that bear fruit, according to Psalms, are the people that meditate on that word day and night. They chew on it. They think on it. They meditate on it. You know, when we eat something, it's because it goes into us and it becomes who we are. You are what you eat because your cells actually become what your food is, you know. Well, we're feeding a spiritual man here, you see, and we partake of people around us. And we're, of course, told not to partake of unclean people because then we will be defiled. That's what Peter was talking about. You know, that's what the parable is talking about. Don't partake of unclean people. We partake of the Word of God. We don't eat unclean animals. But Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So we are to partake of the life and the nature of Jesus Christ constantly. And that's what the Word of God is all about. We chew that Word of God. We chew it. We bring it back up later. We chew it again. We chew it again. You know, nobody really digests food like a ruminant, you know. And a ruminant is a grazing animal that chews its cud and has split hooves. So, he said, these are clean animals. They're clean. In other words, you can partake of their flesh. You know, Jesus had flesh, but he was no danger to people around him because his example of living in the flesh was holy. However, other people lived in sin, and he didn't want you to partake of their unclean nature, right? He didn't want you to eat them, right? But you can eat Jesus Christ, right? The Word of God, right? So let me read on here real quickly. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that part the hoof. The camel, because he chews the cud, but he parts not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. In other words, it's good to meditate on the Word and get wonderful revelations, but if you're not going to walk it, it's no good because you're just a stumbling block to everybody around you. You know, you can't be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. That's what he's talking about here. And the coney, which is the rock badger, right? Because he cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because she cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof. She is unclean unto you. So in other words, you can't trust people that are just hearers of the Word, not doers of the Word. And the swine, because he parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, but cheweth not the cud. He is unclean unto you. In other words, there are people that are just full of works. They've got all kinds of works. They do lots of things, even very religious people. They are very busy with their feet, but they're taking no time to renew their mind with the Word of God, right? To chew the cud, right? Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean unto you. In other words, don't touch the old dead man, right? Because you'll be defiled, right? You're separated from that. Don't sit in front of a TV set and watch a bunch of dead men either, you know, and the uncleanly beasts and let that stuff get into you, you know. You're touching it. Verse 9. These may ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters and in the seas and in the rivers, that you may eat. Well, in other words, he's talking about Ephesians 6 and 13, those that have on their armor, right? Those who have put on their armor, right? And, you know, Jesus said that he was going to make his disciples fishers of men. The fish are men that we're talking about here, you see. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers and of all that move in the waters and of all living creatures that are in the waters that are an abomination unto you, he says. So if they don't have fins and scales, no good. And they shall be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh. Don't partake of their flesh. Don't let it defile you, right? And their carcass shall you have in abomination. And whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that is an abomination unto you. Now he begins to talk about the birds. And he said, and these you shall have in abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, now obviously the eagle is many times positive in the scriptures, but here is being used negatively. Okay. Again, this is what we learned in our last lesson, is that you have to look in the context of a dream or a vision or a prophecy to see how it's being used. And sometimes your emotions in a dream will let you know whether this is a positive thing or a negative thing. You know, I've asked people that who have written dreams out to me. I said, did you feel that this was positive or negative? Oh, I felt it was negative. I said, well, that's what you got to put in the dream too. When you write it out, you have to put that in there. It's important. They are abomination. The eagle, the gyre eagle, which is a vulture, actually, and the osprey, which I think they called also a black vulture, and the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, and the ostrich and the night hawk and the sea mew, which is a seagull, and the hawk after its kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the horned owl and the pelican and the vulture and the stork and the heron after its kind and the hoopoe and the bat. So he mentions all these. And, you know, as I meditated on these and looked up their nature, I began to see different things that looked important. For instance, there are birds of prey which eat other birds. Notice what we've read here. Be careful that you, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So these are cannibal birds, right? Basically, they eat one another. And, you know, for instance, that the eagle, the kite, the hawk, let's see if there's any more in here. Okay. These are birds of prey. These eat other birds. And then, let's see. There are those that are scavengers. In other words, they eat trash. They eat the dead. They partake of the dead, you know, and they eat trash. Obviously, there's lots of Christians that eat trash. I mean, just look at their doctrine, you know, look at the things they believe, look at the things they meditate on. They're trash eaters, right? And let's see. Well, the vulture would be one. The seagull would be one. The raven would be one. The black vulture would be one. Okay. And then there are the nocturnal birds, you know, that they eat, they live in the darkness, and they eat that which lives in the darkness. Obviously, you can see some parables in that, right? In fact, I'm going to read to you something in Ephesians 5. I'm not going very deep into this. We've actually done a study on this with lots and lots of verses. But I thought a few things would be important to you. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, in other words, in darkness, it is a shame even to speak of. So, you know, there are birds that represent these kinds of unclean people, you know, that they live in darkness. They have to do things in secret, you know, and they partake of other people who live in darkness. You know, nobody lives unto himself or dies unto himself. Everything we do affects people around us, you know, and we're either leaven to them, we're either bringing death to them, or we're bringing life to them. It's a sin to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then there are, let's see, the nocturnal, the ones that dwell in the darkness are like the great owl, the little owl, the horned owl. And then there are the fish, there are the birds that catch fish underwater. And, you know, the water, you know, in Noah's day represented the curse because it destroyed everything that went under. But, of course, Noah and his animals were above. His animals representing the saved Gentiles were above the water. So, you know, what God told to Moses, he said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. See, the Word of God is both a blessing and it's a curse. It just depends on what side of the water you're on, you know. Are you preserved or are you under the curse, right? And many people live under the curse. And, of course, these birds represent people who partake of that which is under the curse. And, you know, a heron represents that. A cormorant represents that. Let's see here. A pelican, a stork, and an ostrich. We already looked at an ostrich. It's the big bird, right? The big prominent bird that can't overcome, right? And by the way, they're not monogamous either. They're polygamous. Did you know that ostrich are polygamous? A lot of the big famous preachers are having a problem with that, you know. Have you ever noticed that? They're big. They're well known. You can see them very well, but they can't overcome the world, and they got problems with women. Well, anyway, the other one, the only one we've left out here is the hoopoe, H-O-O-P-O-E. And he's a strange bird. He's when he's threatened, he hugs the earth and plays dead, you know. And but he eats dung beetles, and he digs around in dung all day long, and his nest is full of dung. And interesting character, but, you know, Paul talked about the dung, didn't he? You know what he left that he considered to be dung? All that dead religious life behind him. That's what he said was dung. And boy, was he glad to get out of it. And I don't know if some of you are probably feeling the same way. You're glad to get out of it, right? Well, that's what this bird represents, I believe, you know. But as you go on and you read about the unclean creatures, I'll read as far as I can before we run out of time. It says, and all winged creeping things that go on all fours are an abomination unto you. Yet these you may eat of all winged creeping things that go upon all fours, which have legs above their feet, wherewith to leap upon the earth. Even these of them you may eat. The locust, after its kind, the bald locust, after its kind, the cricket, after its kind, the grasshopper, after its kind. Sounds yummy, doesn't it? Praise God. But all winged creeping things which have 4 feet are an abomination unto you. And, of course, that was listed among what we read here, you know, the creeping things that are on all fours, you know. There are obviously some people that are total abominations, you know, to the Lord. Let me see. I'm going to read on down here to verse 27. And whatsoever goeth upon its paws, let's see, we read that. I'm going to go down a little further. 29. And these are they which are unclean unto you among the creeping things, that creep upon the earth. That was one of them that we listed too. The weasel, the mouse, the great lizard after its kind, and the gecko, and the land crocodile, and the lizard, and the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are they which are unclean unto you among all that creep. Whatsoever doth touch them when they are dead shall be unclean until the even. So, you know, obviously, you know, God has created all these creatures to be types of people. You know, in dreams, a lot of people over the years have sent me dreams that have different animals in them. And in some cases, the animal represents them or represents somebody whom they're being affiliated with, you know. And in the dream, it's very hard to understand unless you understand this doctrine, this teaching, you know, of what the scripture teaches about men, unclean creatures, you know. Let me read something else here. Verse 41 in this chapter, it says, "And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth is an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly." Well, serpents were one thing that God cursed to crawl upon the belly. And in the scriptures, it tells you some serpents, for instance, in I believe it's Peter speaks about them as false teachers, right? "Whosoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all fours, or whatsoever hath many feet, even all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable in any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy." Notice what he's saying is stay separate from these beastly creatures. Don't partake of their flesh because you won't be holy. So now we know what it means. Holiness is to not partake of the beastly flesh of the lost mankind around you. Do Christians do that in ignorance? Yeah, quite often that's what happens. You know, we don't understand that we're not to have fellowship, which means giving and taking with the unfruitful works of darkness, with the beastly characters or the beastly nature of the people around us. We're not to be tempted by it. We're not to look on it. We're not to meditate on their thoughts. We're not to give in to their kind of thinking because we won't be holy. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You know, holiness and sanctification comes from the exact same word. Don't know why, but some churches actually have a different doctrine for holiness than they do for sanctification, but it comes from the same Greek word. And it means to be separate. And separate from what? Separate from everything that is worldly. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And you shall be to you a God, and you shall be to me sons and daughters," right? So we are to be sanctified, be separate from the beastly nature of lost mankind. And we can see that God in our dreams can use animals for different purposes, you know, to show us these things, as he has done throughout. I mean, this is, some people may argue with my use of Leviticus 11, clean and unclean animals, but the ones I listed to you from the very beginning, you know, the long list I gave of chickens and ox and deer and so on and so forth, there's no question about that the Lord is using them as animals. He's comparing them all through the scriptures as that, you know. And what we're doing is we're just carrying it a step further. Some of the early church fathers, by the way, taught this. I didn't know this because God gave me this revelation when I was studying it and thinking on it. And I read what Peter had to say and so on and so forth. And I got this revelation and I meditated on it and I looked up the animals and saw what their peculiar natures were and so on and so forth and how that they compare to men. And then I ran across the early church fathers' writings and I discovered that some of them were teaching the exact same thing. That's what this actually meant and what this parable meant. So, you know, the whole Old Testament is like that, folks. You don't want to be under the letter. You want to be free from the letter. And you want to see what the Spirit is saying from the parable. You know, don't try to put yourself under the parable. Get under the Spirit. Find out what it means. Actually, the Bible teaches that those who go back under the law are separate from Christ. They're separated from Christ and separated from grace. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 5. So it's a very dangerous thing for you to go back and keep the parable, because if you're keeping the parable, you've totally missed keeping obeying the Spirit, right? Another thing that's taught by these men, people who are not good ministers, as we read, you know, the men who are making merchandise of the people of God, is to bring them back under the letter of the law and not bring them into the Spirit. You know, when God teaches us, then we can teach others. Now, if we're just passing on the dung that we've received in Bible college, then we're really we're defiling people. We're defiling people, and we're defiling people with our flesh, you see. And so the Lord wants to first deliver us, and then we'll be able to share with others the true word of God and the understanding and the meaning. And, of course, we're just barely touching on the symbolism of dreams and visions, but we'll try to do a little bit more next time. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. My Lord Jesus.